Here we are, we're beginning or continuing on in our making our way through these important chapters, and I think fascinating chapters, in the book of Exodus, doing what we call the conversational exposition, where myself, David Wally, Nate Wagner, we're all talking about these things connected with the tabernacle, and now getting into chapter 28 with the priestly service. Really, this first section of chapter 28 is all about what the priests would wear. So let's just sort of intro this section. First couple verses of Exodus chapter 28, let's begin with that.
Now, take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty.
I have a little trouble with those names.
Well, you know, I was just looking at them.
Those are easy names, too. Okay, look. This is what we have. We have the priests of Israel. Now, where did the priests of Israel come from?
The tribe of Levi.
Tribe of Levi.
Specifically,
get a little more specific.
Through Aaron's family.
Okay, Aaron's family. Now, why? Wait a minute. I'm of the tribe of Gad, and I want to be a priest. I really love the Lord. Mm-hmm. Why can't I be a priest if I'm of the tribe of Gad?
Ain't going to happen.
Now, why not? What's God saying through that?
Well, he was just saying, this is who I am choosing. A priest is more than just a want to, I'd like to. It was really a calling. It was a direct call from God. And he said, this is how we're going to do it, through Aaron's line.
It's not the product of man's initiative, man's ambition. It has to be from the Lord. You've got to be called to it from the Lord. Yeah. And the way that they demonstrated that calling was by genetics. That's pretty fascinating. There's no place for ambition, no place for self-glory. And there's one thing in here that, it's funny, I don't really have it emphasized in my notes, because it's emphasized so often in the first couple verses, where it says that he may minister to me as priests. That's one of the most fascinating phrases that you'll find over and over regarding the priesthood, that their first and greatest ministry was always unto
the Lord.
Yeah. But that's a big principle, right?
Well, I think it's also, you know, when you connect it to us, and the Bible calls us Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, as priests as well. In the same way, you can't ascend to the priestly position yourself. You have to be appointed or called unto it and put your faith in Jesus Christ.
So how is a believer called to be a priest? What's the basis of that calling? I have no genetic connection to Aaron. Mm-hmm. So what's the basis of my calling as a priest?
Well, it's through Jesus Christ, the high priest. He's the one, you know, through his Holy Spirit, calls you unto that. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you are appointed to that priestly position
by God. Faith. Yeah.
And so is this common for all believers?
Yes.
Does every believer, is every person under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, do they have a status as a priest unto God?
That's what the Bible tells us.
Wow. And is this by allusion, or does it say it specifically?
It says it specifically. I can't think of the chapter and verse right now.
You're thinking of First Peter chapter 2.
First Peter
chapter 2 twice says it. Yeah. Very plain. You are a royal priesthood.
That's right.
You know, God has made us in Revelation, he has made us kings and priests, which is an amazing thing. Mm. When you think of how exclusive the priesthood was under the old covenant, now how universal it is under the new covenant, it's a staggering thing.
Wow. But like you said, their first and foremost priority was ministering unto the Lord, in the same way as Christians, our first and foremost priority is ministering unto the Lord in worship, in service, in giving, in love. Yeah. That's what our mindset should be, ministering under God.
Now that's something for every individual Christian to live out in their life, but isn't it especially appropriate for people who serve the Lord in some kind of formal capacity? Those we use the term, I don't know if it's a great term or not, but it's what we use. We talk about people being in the ministry.
Right.
And isn't it especially appropriate for those people?
Mm-hmm. Definitely. To know that you're not ministering to your senior pastor, your boss. No, the basis is you're ministering to the Lord.
Well,
he's your
Lord. And not even fundamentally to the people.
Yeah.
Now, look, of course, we've got to have a heart of love and service and servanthood towards the people. Mm. But first and foremost, our ministry is unto the Lord, and we have to do it as unto him.
And you can see where that's just a total radical shift of mind. I mean, it changes your heart, it changes your motivation, it changes everything when you know I'm ministering first and foremost unto God.
Yes.
As I serve the people, as I meet the needs, as I pray for people, I am first and foremost doing it unto God.
That's huge. Yeah. That's huge.
Which is always so encouraging when you're maybe in a part of ministry where you're behind the scenes. People don't see you. You're making coffee on Sunday morning, or you're just simply maybe handing out one little brochure by the door.
Somebody serving in the nursery or with children. You know, I mean, they make such a huge contribution. But let's face it, it doesn't make the headlines. Yeah. You know, they don't have the prominence. They're not standing up in front of everybody. Yeah. But it's still very, very prominent to the Lord.
Yeah. My question is, well, I mean, here, they wear special clothes. Do we have to wear special clothes?
Okay, now here's the thing, isn't it? Okay, now isn't this fascinating? Okay, first of all, in verse 2, it says, make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Mm. I love that phrase. I just love for glory and for beauty. There was to be something glorious about Aaron's priestly function and something beautiful about Aaron's priestly function.
So like
and the clothing was to reflect
skinny jeans and V-necks.
Skinny jeans, no. Look, do we want to get personal around this table? I wouldn't quite use the word abomination, but I just say, you know, let's think about that one. Let's rethink that.
Okay,
so we're not talking about skinny jeans and V-necks. I'm not even going to, we'll just move on from that.
Right.
But look, here we go. For glory and for beauty, because their service reflected the heavenly service. Mm. Right? That whole tabernacle was built upon a heavenly pattern, and these men were going to be the earthly representatives of a heavenly service. Mm. So they had to be clothed rightly. Now, you asked the question, do we have to wear special clothes? Well, first of all, don't you think it's interesting that in some Christian denominations and groups, the ministers do wear special clothes, don't
they? That's correct, yeah.
Which, I will say, aren't too beautiful or glorious.
What are they usually?
Black.
Dark, yeah.
I don't know where they get that exactly. Okay, let me read a quote from Adam Clark. Mm. Adam Clark was a Methodist commentator writing in the 18th century and early 19th century. This is what he wrote. He says, is then the dismal black now worn by almost all kinds of priests and ministers for glory and beauty? It is emblematic of anything. Is it emblematic of anything that is good, glorious, or excellent? How unbecoming the glad tidings announced by Christian ministers is a color emblematical of nothing but mourning and woe, sin, desolation, and death. Adam Clark could get a little worked up.
Wow.
But you kind of get the point there, don't you?
Yeah. So how do you think that happened? I mean, how do you think the Christian culture made it to where here's this glory, beauty, these beautiful priestly robes that these guys would wear to become like this black? I mean, is there
Nate, between you and I, and I'd ask any of our viewers to turn their video off right now because I don't want them to hear it. I don't know. Mm. I don't know the origins of clerical black. I don't know. Mm. I have heard that the preaching robes that are favored by some denominations, that at the origin of the customs, that was like a business suit. That's what people wore in everyday business. I just heard that somewhere. I haven't verified it or anything. But that's kind of different than just kind of the clerical black. And I'll just be straight with you. I don't know. Maybe if one of our viewers does know, they can email us. You know, this is how it became the custom for ministers to wear black. But listen, let's kind of get beyond that and think about this. Does not the believer in their priestly service have a garment that's glorious and beautiful? And what are we talking about when we're talking about that?
The righteousness.
Yes.
That we're clothed in the righteousness of God.
The Bible speaks about that, doesn't it? About us being clothed in the righteousness of God. And that's pretty impressive. That's pretty glorious when you think about that idea of being clothed in His righteousness and all that that means. Okay, let's go on. Next couple verses 3 and 4. Who's going to read it here?
I can read it. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash, so that they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brothers and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest.
That's cool.
Okay, do you see the emphasis again there? That he may minister to me as priest. Mm. It's almost as if God can't talk about the priesthood without repeating that line. And guys who like to rev up their Bible search programs, just do a search for how many verses contain both the words minister and me. And I don't mean me. I mean the Lord saying it. And you'll see how often God speaks to the priests about the fact that their ministry is unto him. But what are we talking about in these couple of verses here?
Well, first, the idea that God has gifted artisans whom he's filled with the Spirit to make these special garments.
Well, these guys were going to preach sermons, right? Or sacrifice animals or do something like that?
I mean, no, they're just seamsters.
What do they call males? A tailor? I don't know.
Maybe tailor, okay. Yeah.
They were going to make clothes for the high priests. Yeah. And God said he'd fill them with the Spirit to do that.
So cool.
Now, this is dealt in greater depth, and we talked about it on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's dealt in greater depth into chapter 31, where God specifically names the two men who he was going to call to kind of lead and captain this work. But what does this say to us about this fact that God says he will anoint people with his Spirit for practical, for what some people might think of as menial or unspiritual work?
It seems like even in the menial, seemingly unspiritual work, it's actually really spiritual work. I mean, it's supernatural work that needs the Spirit of God to complete.
David, I love that word you use, seemingly. I mean, in a way, what it shows us is that there is no menial work before the Lord. Yeah. There is no unspiritual work. No matter what our vocation, if we'll do it unto the Lord, empowered by his Spirit, and do good in the world with whatever vocation God has given us, we're serving him, and we need an anointing from the Holy Spirit to do it.
Oh, absolutely.
That's cool.
Right. So again, these are the garments, and in our next little section, we'll talk about these garments that they were going to make for the high priest. But this is a good little intro, a lead-in to what we're talking about.